Thank you, young ladies. Appreciate you doing that. And I guess off to teen group you go. Keep singing, enjoy seeing teenagers singing and serving the Lord that way. Recently, or not too long ago really, I was listening to another preacher preach, and he mentioned a book. And the book that he mentioned was one that intrigued me because he gave the title, and then he told a little bit about what the book was about. It intrigued me so much that I immediately got online and ordered the book. And in days, of course, it arrived at my mailbox. I started reading the first part of the book, and it was just as captivating as how the preacher had kind of portrayed it to be. The book was written by a man who was later in life and was a Jew. The interesting thing was his perspective was from his days and personal experiences of going through a Nazi concentration camp. He gives in the first part of the book some of the most grave details that you would be even want to read about what he experienced and what the nights were like and what the days were like and what the treatment was like and what the fear was like and how many times he had already surrendered to the fact that he was going to die and he wasn't going to make it out. How friends around him were going and friends around him were not making it out. And he tells a lot about these types of things. The most interesting part of the book to me probably was when he would talk about how they would have to line up each morning and they would be counted. And he would talk about the soldiers and he would talk about the guns that would be on them and the pushing and the shoving and the barking of the dogs and the chaos of the moment. But yet sometimes a small group of them would be pulled aside from everyone else and would be allowed to go somewhere else that day. Where they were going wasn't going to be easy. But at least they were allowed to exit the camp for even a day. Most of the time they did very difficult things. He talks about one morning he was called out, and a small group of them were lined up and were marched down the road to what was a makeshift Nazi military hospital where they would take care of soldiers. Their task would be gruesome. It would simply be to do away with many of the amputated parts of the German soldiers. But he was just glad to be away from the camp for a little while. After half a morning of working, he talks about how he felt a tap on his shoulder and he turned around and it was one of the nurses. And she just said, "Come with me." She said she almost didn't give him a choice. She just said, "Come with me." And so he followed her and she went through one area and through another area and he just kept following her. He wondered if he was being set up. If something was going to be happening or some soldier was going to be somewhere making it look like an escape, he didn't know, but intrigue kept him following her. They went into the building, upstairs, through a couple of corridors, and then finally they went to a room where the door was open, and he saw a hospital bed in the corner, dimly lit by the light that comes through a window, and he could tell that there was a man that was completely wrapped up and unable, just a little spot for his eyes and his nose for breathing, his mouth was all and completely wrapped. The door opened, he kind of got shoved in, and then the door shut, and the nurse left. The man yelled out, "Make sure nobody comes in," the man laying in the bed did. He stood there. The man laying in the bed says, "I bet you're wondering why you're here." He said, "Yes." And he says, "I'm a officer in the German army." He says, "Please come closer." The man found it very difficult to even be in a room with this officer because he was a Jew and this man was anti-Semitic. He hated Jews. He walked up to him, though, just out of intrigue, and he says, pure curiosity. As soon as he got close, he could feel the man's hands grabbing around and then suddenly clutched his hand as though to not want him to leave his bedside. He said, the man said, "I need to talk to one of you." He said, "I need to talk to a Jew." And then he started telling him a story. And the story to me was worth the purchase of the book and worth the reading of the entire book. The man said that he grew up in Germany in what he considered a religious family. The soldier saying this. He said growing up that they took him to church and he was religious and they had him go through the prayers and do a lot of the things that his mother and father were very proud of the fact that they were a religious family and they were rearing him to be a religious young man. But he said as the war was preparing to break out and Hitler was gaining more prominence, that something started going around called Hitler's Youth. It was an organization for youth. He said he was interested in that, and so he joined it. He said when he joined it, they started to indoctrinate him with thinking and philosophy and mindset. And he started to notice even his parents were acting different around him. He began telling the Jew of how his parents didn't even want to speak around him because they were afraid of anything they said would be reported to the authorities by their very own son. They would be turned in by them. He talked about how he could tell his father was growing bitter and resentment and angry against him. And then war, full-fledged war, broke out. And from Hitler's youth, he went straight into the army. Everything was fine for a while, except after months and marching, they encountered something that this German officer said would completely change his life and was what brought them to that moment in that makeshift hospital. They walked up to a village, and as they marched up to this village that had already been taken and overrun, they found that there were still many people there, and they were all Jews. They were just trying to survive in this beaten-down village. They were given orders to go into a certain room, a certain home that was in the center of this village, and to completely douse it with fuel. So they did. Then they were told to corral all the Jews that were there. He said there were probably 100+ of them, and to lead them into this one building. He knew exactly what was going to happen next. And he says for this he was not prepared. He talked about how they then set the building on fire. And the soldiers were told that they were to stand around the building and anybody that tried to break through a door or jump out a window was to be shot immediately. He said he remembered the image through a window of what appeared to be an older man with a baby in his arms. And then suddenly a woman that came that appeared to be what he, through shadows, he said a younger woman. Second story, they clutched each other and they jumped out. He said he couldn't believe it, but they survived the jump and they landed. And then this now officer and probably dozens of other of the soldiers opened fire immediately. He told this Jew that he didn't know if his bullet was ever made any contact with anything, but he felt like he did it. He said his life from that moment on was tormented. And now in his deathbed, knowing he's going to die, he needed to speak to a Jew. After hearing this story, this Jew is there and he's doesn't know what to think. Because here is a man whom he acknowledged he hates, who has just told him one of the most horrific stories that you and I would hear and even try to imagine. And then this officer laying in this deathbed says, "Before I die, I need you to forgive me." The man talked about how he stood very still. The soldier wouldn't let go of him. Silent, speechless. The thoughts racing through his mind were, "How can I forgive him? I can't forgive him because that could have been my family." And he had already grown bitter and angry against all Germans. There's no way he could grant forgiveness. The man said, "I need your forgiveness before I die." He pulled his arm away from him. He stormed out the door, through the corridors, down the hallway, and back out to where he was working. But on his way back to the concentration camp that night, it's all he could think about. All he could think about. The next morning, it just so happened, he again was chosen to go do the same task. So he went. He talked about how they walked this road and they finally got to this makeshift hospital. And one of the first things he did when he could is he escaped and he went to that man's room. Finally got there, opened the door, and not even a bed was in that room. Turned around and there was that nurse. She says, "He died last night." And now, many, 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 many years later, a freed man, a Jew who made it through the concentration camps, has been tortured internally, he says, by the thought, "Was I so angry and bitter and resentful against an entire race, an entire people, that I didn't grant forgiveness to a man on his deathbed. The story makes me, as I read that, makes me think of what anger and bitterness and resentment can do to a person. This Jew, at one moment and at one point in his life, was given an opportunity to make a choice that, granted, was a very difficult choice. And I don't even know necessarily what it was that completely haunts him, but it was this thing is what he talked about, is that he wondered if he made this decision based on anger, bitterness, and resentment that was within him. And it was something that tortured him for the remainder of his life. It makes me think of how resentment, anger, and bitterness specifically torture individuals even today. They live with it and they deal with it. It becomes a part of who they are, and yet they never completely understand the full effects that these very negative and ill emotions have upon their body physically, upon themselves spiritually, and upon themselves mentally and emotionally. It's something that as Christians we have to be careful to not allow ourselves to deal with continually. Resentment is something specifically that many people deal with. The word resentment, if you look at it in the Scripture, is not specifically found in the Scripture, but examples of resentment are found all throughout the Scripture. The dictionary defines resentment as this: a feeling of indignant displeasure or persistent ill will at something that is regarded as a wrong, an insult, or an injury. Essentially, resentment is you or I holding within ourselves negative or ill feelings towards someone or something that we feel has done us wrong, has hurt us, or has caused some type of insult upon our lives. And after a prolonged period of time, those ill and negative feelings grow into what we call resentment. People can develop resentment towards family members. People can develop resentment towards friends. People can develop resentment towards coworkers. People can develop resentment even towards, as in our example, governments and bodies of people. The thing about resentment is that it is toxic to the person who has it. He who is resentful has within himself a tremendous toxin. Somebody said that resentment is like taking poison and then waiting for the other person to die. This is resentment. It's one of the most deceptive sins that you are going to deal with in your life. And the reason why it's so dangerous is because resentment can so easily be outwardly masked, while inwardly it slowly and gradually builds over an extended period of time. Yet nobody knows it. But ultimately, gradual and increasing resentment will turn to anger, will turn to bitterness, and possibly even one day turn to some type of act of violence. Resentment is dangerous. And Christians have to learn how to deal with resentment in a way that is biblical and in a way that we don't allow resentment to overcome us. Now, resentment in itself, the word, is not found in the Scripture. But if you'll go to 1 Corinthians chapter number 13, verse number 5, I will give you one example of resentment, and then we will go to the book of Romans and show you a second example of resentment. Remember that resentment, again, is somebody who holds within themselves ill or negative or bad feelings towards a person or an individual over an extended period of time. Resentment, according to 1 Corinthians chapter number 13, look at verse number 5. The odd thing is that chapter 13 is referred to as the love chapter. How can we find a passage on resentment in the chapter of love? But it's there. Look at verse number 5. The Bible says that, speaking of love or charity, it doth not behave itself unseemly. it seeketh not her own, is not easily provoked. And then the last three words are the characteristics of resentment. It says, thinketh no evil. Thinketh no evil. The interesting thing about the word thinketh no evil is that it is a specific Greek word that is used as a term for accounting. In other words, if I were tonight to go after church and to make a purchase using my checkbook, I would write the check, cut the check, and hand the check to the cashier. Then I would go home and I would take out my checking account register or pull it up on my computer, and then I would insert the date, I would insert the check number, I would insert who it was made payable to, an account that I want to draw it out of, and then an amount. When I click enter, that key or that entry has been made into this register. When the Bible says that love thinketh no evil, what the Bible is saying, using a specific accounting term and phrase, is that love does not take offenses or hurts or things that people have done to you and add it to a register that you have, keeping track of every single ill or negative thing that has taken place in your life. In other words, love does not keep track of the hurts people have brought upon you. Love looks to erase the register, to push the delete button, to wipe the slate clean, and does not keep record of all of the ill or negative or bad things that have happened to you on or by or through a certain individual or body of individuals. That's what this passage is trying to teach. Now go to Romans chapter number 4. Romans chapter number 4. Look at verse number 8. We find it used in a similar way. In Romans chapter number 4, the Bible says, blessed is the man to whom the Lord will not impute sin. The Lord will not impute sin. That phrase is, again, a similar phrase that is used in an accounting way, the same word that is used when the Bible says, thinketh no evil. So now think about it in this context. We are all sinners. All have sinned and come short of the glory of God. And we are all deserving of hell, death, because of our sin. We have a checking account register, so to speak, of sin after sin after sin after sin. That's the record that you and I have. But when Christ died for us, and then we receive His forgiveness, He wipes the register clean and then imputes or adds into the register His perfect righteousness. So now the record is not a record of our sin, but the record is a record of His righteousness and His holiness and His goodness. So now when the Bible talks about these things, it gives us an idea of what we're talking about when we speak of resentment. Resentment, essentially, if you examine it, is you or I keeping a mental or an emotional record of the wrongs, of the offenses, or the hurts that people have brought upon our lives. If we can pull up in our mind almost automatically, as though we're going through our checkbook, a record of an offense here, an offense there, and a hurt here, and a hurt there, and something bad there, and something negative there, and we have a mental or an emotional or sometimes even a physical list of what has happened to us that is bad through somebody else, then we are dealing with resentment. Resentment is a record being kept. And so as you examine resentment and you examine whether it's present in your life, you have to think, are you keeping record of the wrongs people have brought upon your life? Maybe one specific person or one specific body of people. If a record is being kept, then resentment is present. And that's what makes it so dangerous. It masks itself and will completely fool you. Go, if you would, to 1 Kings chapter 2, and I'm going to show you probably what could be the best example of resentment in all of the Scripture. In 1 Kings chapter number 2, In 1 Kings chapter number 2, what we're going to read in verses 5 and verse 6 is we are going to find David talking to his son, Solomon, and is passing on to him final words before David's departure. Now, I want you to take specific note of what he says to his son as some of his final words. Look at verse 5. "Moreover, thou knowest also what Joab, the son of Zeruiah, did to me, and what he did to the two captains of the host of Israel." Now, let me ask you this. Based on our examination of what resentment is, does this sound like someone that's kept a record of wrongs and ills that have been done to him? It does. And he can recall them just like that. Now let's see what it leads him to. It says, "The captains of the host of Israel, unto Abner the son of Ner, and unto Amasa the son of Jether, whom he slew, and shed the blood of war in peace, and put the blood of war upon his girdle that was about his loins, and in his shoes that were on his feet." Then he says, "Do therefore according to thy wisdom, and let not his hoary head," his gray hair, his old man, is in his age, "his hoary head go down to the grave in peace." Wow. In his final days, David says to his son, "You remember what Joab did to me. He slew one of my finest captains. And then he slew one of my other finest captains. You remember what he did to me personally." Maybe even told him more later of specifically the other things Joab had done to him. And he says, "Son, he's old, but do not let him die in peace. You make sure he suffers. Or you make sure he's murdered." What you find here is a biblical example of somebody who all through their lives was able to maintain a mental record of something that somebody had done against him. And even at the end of his life, where you should be loosening up your grip of this world and allowing yourself to become more heavenly minded, he still considers the wrongs and the offenses that have been taken place or done against him. And that's what resentment does. It builds and it builds and it gradually grows and it just completely starts to move into every aspect of your life. And the saddest thing is that as it grows and as it builds, though gradual, it is very, very deadly. Resentment comes at a very high cost to every single person who possesses it. Because when somebody has resentment, resentment causes the person to believe that their resentment has imprisoned the life of the other person, as though they have the other person under control. But the truth is, resentment has control of you. It doesn't give you any control of anybody else. And the sad thing is that the control that resentment has over you and over me is coming at a much higher price than any of us would ever realize. You know, if you go to the Mayo Clinic and you look up anger and bitterness and resentment, they actually, in the Mayo Clinic website, speak of what it does to a person. This is what Mayo Clinic says resentment would cause or bring into your life. Causes you to repeatedly bring anger and bitterness into every relationship you have. Become wrapped up in the wrong that you are no longer able to enjoy the present. The wrong of the past, you're no longer able to enjoy the present. You become depressed or anxious. You become at odds with your spiritual beliefs. And you lose valuable and enriching connectedness with other people. It comes at such a heavy expense. Please know that if you feel tonight like you're dealing with resentment, please know that you are paying a very high price for your resentment. You're paying a high price physically. You're paying a high price emotionally. You're paying a high price spiritually. Your resentment is costing you way more than what you realize. It's dangerous. It's toxic. And what every single one of us needs to do is simply learn how to overcome it before it destroys us. Because it will. Let me give you, as I close this evening, four practical, hands-on things that you can do, steps to overcome your resentment or help somebody else overcome their resentment. Number one is simple. Think it through. Think it through. Tonight, anybody that's dealing with resentment just simply has to step back and realize that you are dealing with resentment. And actually consider the fact that resentment is costing you a lot. Think it through. You dealing with it? You know how much it's costing you. You have to be sensing it. You must know it. And let me ask you something. Do you really want to stay so committed to something that is costing you so much and coming at so high a price? Are you truly willing to stay so committed to something that you want to stay resentful towards it? Don't be fooled by your resentment as you think it through. Because resentment is going to give you the feeling of superiority towards whoever it is that you have resentment towards. It's going to make you feel like you're superior to them because you have resentment. If it's not doing that, then resentment is going to make you feel like you are a righteous person. You are a righteous person who has been done wrong by a lesser person. That's what resentment's going to make you feel like. As you begin to evaluate in your own mind and you think it through, resentment is going to throw about 1,000 different excuses at you. And these are going to be two of them. But you just continue thinking it through. Is resentment really, truly worth everything that it's costing you? Think it through. The second thing is, again, three words. Write it down. The first thing is think it through, and the second thing is write it down. Here's why I ask you to write it down. Because over time, resentment, as it gradually grows, begins taking on a life of its own. In fact, it begins taking on a life that is actually independent from what initially caused it. And so you have dozens of different ideas, emotions and thoughts about what you're resentful towards running all across your mind. And if asked, what are you resentful about? You may not be able to even completely come out with it because resentment has become such a giant monster in your mind, you can't even put your finger on it anymore. So after you think it through, write it down. Get alone. Just you by yourself, you and the Lord, take out a sheet of paper and a pen and write down these words. Write down, I am filled with resentment because whatever it is. Simple. There's no details necessary. You're not asking for what caused the resentment. You're simply saying, I am filled with resentment because, and then you say it. Whatever it is. And then once you write it down, look at your sentence and read it out loud to yourself. Say to self, self, I am filled with resentment because. Don't be thinking and saying out loud the details that are going through your mind. Just the statement. I am filled with resentment because. And the truth of the matter is that when you really get down to it, you're going to find that the emotions, the thinking it over and over and over again in your mind, sometimes so exaggerates the initial offense that you can't even hardly remember what it was that you're resentful towards. But then when you finally think it through all the way back and you write down why you're resentful, that if you actually read it out loud to yourself, you might be shocked that you have had so many emotions, anger, and bitterness, and negative feelings, and maybe even gossip about something like that. But what happens is it got away from your mind. It went crazy. So write it down and then read it out loud. The third thing is, again, three words. Talk it over. Talk it over. I'm not asking you to call your gossip friend and talk it over with your gossip friend and see what they think about it. I'm asking you to talk it over with the Lord. Talk it over with the Lord. Once you've written down, you've thought it through, you wrote your statement down, now what I'm asking you to do is actually speak it out to the Lord in prayer. The Lord already knows, but speak it to Him. Open up and acknowledge it to the Lord. Don't try to hide it, and don't try to make it sound worse than it is. Just read your statement to the Lord. Lord, I am resentful because my coworker, or Lord, I am resentful because my husband, Lord, I am resentful because my wife, or I'm resentful because my brother or my sister, whatever it is that it may be, my mom, my dad, whatever it might be, tell the Lord, speak it out loud to Him. Once you speak it to the Lord and take some time, the Lord will begin to work in your thoughts. He will begin to work in your heart, and the Spirit of God will be able to clarify exactly what it is that you're dealing with. Once you honestly and truly open it up to Him and express to Him what it is that you're resentful about. The last thing is three words again. The three words that I'm going to end it with as the last steps is give it up. Give it up. I'm going to read you a couple of passages of Scripture. In Matthew chapter number 6 and verse number 12, the Bible says this, "And forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors." And then it says again down in verse number 14, "For if ye forgive men their trespasses, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if ye forgive not men their trespasses, neither will your Father forgive your trespasses." So ultimately, the last step to releasing your resentment and overcoming it in your life is to give it up. Realize that God's method for overcoming resentment in your life is found in one word, forgiveness. Forgiveness. Once you can find and you grant forgiveness, then what you have done is you have conquered resentment. But resentment and forgiveness will not dwell together in your life. You can have one or the other. And if you don't have forgiveness, then you have that resentment. But if you can grant the forgiveness and allow God to give you the strength to do it, then you will push the resentment right out of your life. And with it goes its price, and with it goes what's costing you, and with it comes the destruction it's bringing upon you. And that's what each one of us needs. Simply give it up. Give up power, and give up the control, and give up the anger, and give up all of the negative emotions. Give up rethinking it in your mind over and over and over. Simply and consciously forgive the person that you're resentful towards. And when you forgive them, you will finally be able to overcome the resentment. But if forgiveness is not granted, then the resentment will continue its slow and gradual process of building. And it will ultimately affect every single area of your life. There is no room for resentment in the life of a Christian. There simply is not. Tonight, I'll close in prayer, and I'll pray that the Lord would help us as His people here at Faith Baptist to not deal with this terrible sin that desires destruction for each one of us. Let's pray. Father, this evening as we close, we seek Your strength and Your leading. Because when we look to discuss such a ferocious foe, such as resentment, we understand that it's subtle, it's sly, and it looks to mask itself, to fool us about what we have, to make us feel like we're superior. There's so much. We're going to need your help. Father, I pray that you'd help each one of us here tonight to understand if we are dealing with this, and if so, that you would help us to begin gaining the victory over this, so that way it doesn't have the victory over us. We thank you for your word, for its clarity, and we pray that not a one of us would keep a record of the offenses that have been brought against us. But if there is a record being kept by any in this room, that they would be challenged to completely wipe it clean and forgive. We pray all this in Jesus' name. Amen. Pastor Morris will come with our prayer time.